Good evening, brothers and sisters in Christ. Now we have understood the preciousness of these verses many a times in our lives. We would attest that when disaster strikes, when mishaps happen, plans fail, or there is some unpleasant news that we receive, our response as children of God is simply to trust in the Lord. And the plain reason these verses are an anchor for the Christian believer is that none of us can tell the future. No one can say for sure that if we make a decision now, we take a certain path, the outcome will be a certain one. We never know the end from beginning, whether concerning our health, our careers, or our children. Yet when things are smooth sailing, these calls to trust in the Lord can be brushed aside. Why make so much of trusting the Lord? We say, am I not already trusting Him ever since the day I came to Christ? And then when disaster strikes or adversity comes, as it surely will for the Christian, we then understand deep down what the psalmist says when he wrote, trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. So this evening, I want to speak plainly and simply about trusting the Lord. It's a call to remain trusting even in our ordinary, happy circumstances, but also to wholly trust in the Lord when things get difficult. So let's begin with the first verse, verse 5. Trust in the Lord all thine heart. Now, these words speak to us because we know that we are not always trusting in the Lord, or when we do, we are not trusting the Lord completely. We are often depending on relying on some other thing or person as well. And to some extent, this is natural. We grow used to certain people or systems in our life, and we expect that they behave, function, or act the way they're supposed to. We understand this. But this is an appeal to trust in the Lord fully. It means above or beyond what we know we can count on or rely on, there is to be this overarching trust in the Lord to bring to pass what He determines Himself to do. It's the kind of trust expressed in the prayer of the early church in Acts 4. And there we recall they prayed and recounted concerning the sufferings of Christ, that it was Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles and people of Israel that were against Christ. But they followed with this statement, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. That is to say that beyond the actions of men, the counsel of men, whether it appears to be in our favor or against us, we are to trust that God is the one ultimately working behind the scenes in His providence. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever He will. Now, secondly, this appeal also means a total reliance on the Lord. That while we trust to some extent that what we have, our possessions, our money, can get for us what we need to provide for our family, we cannot let the presence of whatever we have discount or detract from the need to trust in the Lord for provision. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, said to charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Therefore, this appeal is to trust in the Lord even when we find no reason to distrust the many things we have grown used to relying on. It is an appeal to let our trust rest wholly on the Lord. As the hymn writer wrote, they who trust Him fully find Him wholly true. Now, knowing this, why don't we take this appeal as seriously as we should? Well, one reason is this is in the book of Proverbs, and we generally understand the Proverbs as general principle. So we may take this as an as and when verse, not really an appeal to apply and grow in throughout our life. But I would say that the context here actually does strengthen our application. Because these verses are not found in the section of Proverbs where the context is referred to less. You know, that section where we consider or count it as a collection of wise sayings. That's actually from chapter 10 onwards. But here in these verses, there is some flow from the previous chapters. And in chapter 1, we understand that the essence of wisdom is in the fear of God. And wisdom is the appeal of a wise father to a son. So the earlier in life we get wisdom, the better it is for us. And towards the end, the appeal of wisdom is brought out. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely. And in chapter 2, we see that wisdom is something that if we genuinely seek after, we shall find. And wisdom brings us directly to the living God. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And then by the time we reach chapter 3, we are told what to seek after is not some philosophy, but the key is to seek after the Lord and have a relationship with Him. And you see that in all the phrases, the Lord, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Honor the Lord with thy substance. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. And of course, verse 5, trust in the Lord. Therefore, to trust in the Lord it's not just a nice option, a nice phrase to encourage each other, but it is the way of wisdom, the way of pleasantness and peace, the way that brings us to God, and the way that saves us from destruction. And it really means that we must trust the Lord in both the smallest and biggest items in our life, because that is choosing whether we want God in the picture or not. In the raising of our children, whether we trust God, is he in the picture? In our workplace, in the struggles and pains in our lives, and even in the areas that do not concern our spiritual state directly, is our trust in the Lord. Now, another aspect that we can draw from the context is that because none of us have obtained wisdom to the full measure, we need to keep learning lessons on what it means to trust in the Lord. And we understand this because we are sometimes put in situations where it is hard to trust God. Many a times we can't fathom his workings. And although we know in our minds that God is sovereign, yet at the height of our trouble, we may say, something must be wrong here. God is not in the picture. And you recall that was precisely what had happened to the disciples in the gospel accounts during what we may describe as the second storm. Not the first storm, it's the second storm in Matthew 14. The disciples had been through one storm, and there Jesus had already revealed his power to calm the storm. And they marveled at his power, but Jesus had to bring them through a second storm. And this time Jesus was no longer in the boat or no longer in the picture, so to speak. Why a second storm? Because they needed another lesson on trusting Jesus. And so it is for us, when circumstances change, we falter. What we know about God does not translate into resting in faith in him. And that is why this appeal is given to bring to our minds again and again, to daily grow to understand and apply what it means to trust in the Lord in different circumstances and to grow thereby. Oh, for grace to trust him more, was what the hymn writer sang, wrote in that sweet chorus we sing. And lean not unto thine own understanding. God has, of course, blessed us with powers of insight, of reasoning, of sound judgment. But we are not to let our own understanding cloud or impair our trust in the Lord. Even as we exercise good stewardship of our minds, we must know the limitations of our understanding. And this is not just concerning of our future. That is, if we do a certain thing, there will always be a certain outcome, but also our assessment of the present. Recall how it was for Asaph in Psalm 73. When he saw the prosperity of the wicked, he began to reason within himself that there is no point to have clean hands and a clean heart. Then he later repented and said, so foolish was I, and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. Did how foolish it is to lean on our own understanding. Asaph trusted in what he saw and perceived instead of trusting in the Lord. And in fact, he testified that he would have fallen if not for the grace of God holding on to him. Now, Charles Spurgeon, who, as we know, was blessed with many gifts spiritually and received much fruit, found that the very things that made him struggle more, found that those were the very things, in fact, that made him struggle more when he was struck down with severe illness. And so he wrote an article asking the question, laid aside, why? He began by saying, mysterious are the visitations of sickness. When the Lord is using a man for his glory, it is remarkable that he should suddenly smite him down and suspend his usefulness. It must be right, but the reason for it does not lie near the surface. Then he explained what was the problem. How is it that a man eager for the welfare and the glory of God can be hampered by a painful disease, but the sinner who keeps polluting society is allowed to spend unabating vigor polluting others? Then in the end, he concluded, happily for us, our happiness does not depend upon our understanding of the providence of God. And he said, let us rather look up into his face and believe that he loves us with all his infinite heart. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Now, this may sound like a very mild expression to just acknowledge, but it really means to acknowledge God in the totality of our life and to recognize God as God. It means not to dismiss him, put him at the side, but to let him occupy that highest throne in our hearts and minds. Now remember how Nehemiah prayed to God. We see the phrase God of heaven very often, it was described that Nehemiah prayed before the God of heaven, and again Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven. Of course, we know that God is in heaven, but to say that or to affirm that is to say that God, who is in heaven, ordains and overrules and superintends all things. Yes, Nehemiah himself said resolutely, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Never mind Sambalat, never mind Tobiah, never mind Geshem. These are just people here on earth. And we read in Isaiah, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. We read also in Isaiah 40, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? Even the nations are as a drop in the bucket, all nations before him are as nothing. This is what it means to acknowledge God, to acknowledge him as ruler and as overseer. And that is why we read in Proverbs these comforting words, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous runneth into it and is safe. Brothers and sisters, amidst our troubles or even the many troubles we have in our life now, let us acknowledge him. Let us remember who our God is. Remember especially his character. Bring to mind the loveliness of his character, described in that hymn as he whose heart is kind beyond all measure. Remember also how William Cooper put it, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. But secondly, to acknowledge him is to pray to him. We read in Psalm 34, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Prayer is always in proportion to our sense of dependence upon God. How much we pray reveals how much we really trust in God. And there is that connection between what we know of God and our crying unto God in prayer. Recall that was Elder Clement who shared Psalm 57 last Tuesday. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. The hymn writer wrote, by prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform. Oh, that we may have such faith to intensely pursue him. You know, many years ago, I think more than a decade maybe by now, we invited Dr. Len Pine to speak to us on a seminar on the Christian perspective of suffering and bereavement. Now, we drew many people to this seminar naturally, and he shared a song that he wrote that was very aptly based on Psalm 63. Now, at the top of this song, he wrote this superscription, for Karen, that is his wife, for Karen, facing surgery and a future of the, and in brackets, humanly, close bracket, unknown. June 30, 1998. And in that song, he related that deep search for God. And I'll just read that, some of that, what he wrote. When I remember you, I meditate with awe, for you have been my help through all my days. Under your wings I hide, your hand is guarding me. I will rejoice forevermore. Your faithful love, better than life, loosens my lips to sing your praise. And while I live, lifting my hands, I will exalt and bless your wondrous name. When I cried out to you, my hungry soul you filled, satisfied my heart with every good thing. So now with joyful shouts, my mouth declares your praise, for your mercy is sure. Now, this is authentic acknowledging of God. This is not written in some crystal palace, you know, with some steak served to us in a platter. But this is with a wife who is facing surgery. And this is the end of one who acknowledges God, whose eyes are lifted from earth to heaven. That whenever we face something unknown for ourselves, for our loved one, and fear comes over us, which is natural, we add that parenthesis, bracket, is only humanly, is only humanly that is unknown. And then the last part, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, to the child of God going through life, these words come as a huge relief. But the promise of this guidance, or at least the assurance of this guidance, is not unique to this passage. We are familiar with Psalm 119, of what the psalmist said of being guided by the word. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet. Or in Psalm 32, as being guided in our close communion with God, I will guide thee with mine eye. But here the emphasis is not on this alone, but in the shall, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord, and he shall direct your paths. It is the confidence in God's guidance that trusting the Lord brings. Remember how the apostle Peter put it, quoting the Old Testament, he wrote, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Those that put their hope and faith in Christ shall never be ashamed or disappointed. It is no waste to trust in God. There is no such thing as misplaced faith in God or misplaced trust in God. There is no regret for the child of God. There is always this assurance at every step and every turn of the way that God is providing his oversight and his loving guidance. That was what the hymn writer attested. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me, past tense, Jesus led me all the way. Now, secondly, we sometimes understand direct thy paths as a turning of our ways towards certain directions or decisions. But God directs us not simply by helping us to turn our ways, but by helping us onward to glory. Put another way, God does not just help us to know the way, but to go the way, to go onward in our pilgrim journey. And even the psalmist in those familiar words of Psalm 23 did say that when he said that, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The word follow there is actually persecute me. You know, it's to pursue or to chase after me. And that's how closely and how surely God's goodness and mercy leads us on, follows us on from the back, that we may move forward, upward and onward. And that's what we need. That's what we really need as pilgrims and sojourners in this life. And that's what happens when we trust the Lord with all of our hearts. Even Asaph said towards the end, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. And I like how this hymn writer put it, the eternal glories gleam afar to nerve my faint endeavor. So now to watch, to work, to war, and then to rest forever. What a wonderful God. For this God is our guide forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Now I will add one or two closing thoughts as I conclude. And that is to say that, like many of you here, I love hymns very much. And whenever I find a piece of scripture that I'm minded to put into serious practice, I try to find a hymn to help me memorize and to apply that passage of scripture. And for these two verses that we have just reflected on, actually the hymn that we just sung, Be Still My Soul, is a very appropriate hymn that does echo this. And I shall read it in a while. But the second thought I have is that we should also remember, as we reflect on these two familiar verses, is that at every point or even at any point in the Christian church, in our local church, there is always someone who is learning a lesson on trusting the Lord. It may be a difficult lesson, a painful lesson, because God is teaching him or her to wean himself off his self-will, his self-wisdom, his self-sufficiency. And so let us be sensitive and share some encouragement from our own journey of trusting the Lord. Maybe these verses or maybe a hymn to encourage them. Let me read the first stanza of that hymn we just sung, and probably we can see what I meant after we have spent some time to reflect on these words. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Well, may the Lord help us, and maybe let's have a short word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how comforted we are to know that amidst our grief or our pain and tears in this life, we have as our sure resort a God in heaven. And we pray that you keep our hearts sensitive to our brothers and sisters in Christ who may be undergoing lessons on trusting you better, that we may direct them to the God of Jacob, the eternal God, for underneath us truly are your everlasting arms. And we pray this also for ourselves, that you help us to apply these two precious verses into our own lives, every day of our lives, for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.